Do you want to be wise?
Well, as I mentioned that last time when we were looking at Proverbs chapter 1, none of us want to be fools, do we? We do all want to be wise. We want to be able to make the right decisions. We don't want to be caught out. We want to know what to do, particularly when the troubles and the difficulties of life strike. That could be one of the real times of testing for us, can't it? We think that maybe we're doing okay. We think that maybe we have sufficient wisdom. But then some difficult situation faces us, and all of a sudden we realise that all of the things, that all of the answers that we thought that we had seem no longer to be sufficient for the situation that we find ourselves in. And we need real wisdom. And one of the great themes of the Bible is finding that wisdom. And one book in the Bible, the book of Proverbs, a whole of the book is written to give us an insight into how we can be wise. And last time we looked particularly at chapter 1 of the book of Proverbs, and we concentrated on verse 7 of chapter 1, which told us about the beginning of wisdom. Where does wisdom start? And verse 7 of chapter 1 of Proverbs told us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And if you noticed, as we read together from chapter 2 of Proverbs, that theme is taken up here again. And in verse 6 this time, for the Lord gives wisdom. For the Lord gives wisdom. So what the book of Proverbs is telling us, that if we want to be wise, we need to start with God. That's where true wisdom comes. And actually, it's pretty obvious, isn't it, indeed, that that is exactly where we need to start. Because what could we do otherwise? Some of you will know that the Girl Guides are rewriting their promises. Some of you perhaps were in the Girl Guides when you were younger. I was in the Cub Scouts and then the Boy Scouts later on, and we made our promises, didn't we? And in the promise was a promise to do with God. And now for the Girl Guides and the Brownies, I think, as well, that's being done away with. God's being taken out of the promise, presumably because a lot of people don't believe in God any longer. But, of course, that begged the question, didn't it? What do we replace that with? And they've placed it with, be true to yourself. Be true to yourself. And a lot of the newspapers, even people who are not Christians, are essentially saying, well, what nonsense, what on earth does that even mean, to be true to yourself? How can that help you? And it can't, can you? We need something bigger than ourselves. That's exactly the point, isn't it? That when difficulty strikes, we don't have the answer ourselves. We need something beyond us, something bigger than us. And maybe sometimes we can read a book to help. And if I'm in the house and I'm trying to do a little bit of DIY, I get out my B&Q DIY manual and I try and find the right place. And does it help? Well, sometimes. But more often than not, I don't bother with a B&Q DIY manual. I pick up the phone, I ring my dad and say, Dad, could you come round and do this for me or do that for me? Why? Because the problem is not just that I need instructions. I do need instructions, but I need more than that. I don't feel I really have even the ability to be able to do it. I need someone to help me. And that exactly is what the book of Proverbs is saying. The Bible is not just a book, you see, to give us instructions about how to live. If you treat the Bible like that, it will be of some help. A little bit like the DIY manual that I was referring to a moment ago. But it won't be of real help. Because the real help of the Bible is not just to give you instructions, but to point you to the one who can really help you. And that's what the book of Proverbs does. It doesn't just give us instructions for living, but it points us to the one who can really help us. And this morning, as we look at chapter 2 of the book of Proverbs, I really want to underline that for everyone. If any one of us is under any impression that the Bible is just a book of instructions, do these things and everything will be okay, then I'm afraid you've completely misunderstood what the Bible is all about. And if you find the Bible frustrating and inadequate, then maybe that's a sign that you're looking at the Bible in the wrong way, that you're looking at the Bible as a set of instructions instead of a book that points you to the one who can really help you. And as we're talking about wisdom this morning, and wisdom from the book of Proverbs, I want to underline again that what the book of Proverbs is doing is not simply giving us instructions to live, but pointing us to the one who can really help. So let me show you that from Proverbs chapter 2 so that you know that's not just my opinion, but you know that's exactly what the Bible says. So as we go through if we go through chapter 2 of Proverbs, there's three main things that I want to say from this chapter. And the first thing that I want to say from this chapter is this, that wisdom only comes through searching. Wisdom only comes through searching. And I'm thinking particularly now at the first five or six verses or so. And in particular, look at those three little words, the word if, in verse 1 and in verse 3 and in verse 4. Can you see that? If you receive my words in verse 3, if you cry out for discernment, if you receive my words, verse 1, if you cry out for discernment, verse 3, and if you seek her as silver, seek wisdom as silver, in verse 4. So the book of Proverbs has been really upfront with us. And it's saying, look, wisdom just doesn't come kind of willy-nilly. All right? It only comes if. And then it gives us these three things. If you receive my words, if you cry out, and if you seek. That's what the book of Proverbs is telling us. Wisdom only comes if. So what are the main emphases of these three ifs? What is it that the Bible is telling us? How is it that we search for wisdom? Do you want to be wise? You need to search for wisdom. You only get it if. But how do we receive wisdom? How do we become wise? So three things from these five or six verses that I think will help you. Here's the first thing that we need to do if we're going to search for wisdom. Searching for wisdom means accepting the Father's word. So I'm thinking particularly now at chapter 2 and verse 1, my son, if you receive my words. Now the book of Proverbs was put together by King Solomon back about 900 years BC, roundabout, put together by him and kind of written for his son so he could kind of pass it on to his children. So you can kind of imagine as maybe Solomon was getting older, he wanted to pass on the things that he learned, he collected them together for his sons in particular. So it is primary meaning, that's what verse 1 is talking about. But of course Proverbs wasn't just written by King Solomon, it was also inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. And the whole Bible itself is a gift from God to us. So as we read here, my son, if you receive my words, that's not just a note for King Solomon's sons. It's a note for all of the children of God, if I can call us that. And God wants to remind us that he is our Father. And he wants to remind us that if we're to be wise, we need to accept his word. We spoke quite a lot about this last time around, didn't we? And realised that if we're to be wise, we need to understand that God knows best. And it's something maybe that often we rebel against, don't we? We think that we know best. But to be wise means to put all that aside, to put that pride and that arrogance aside, and simply say to ourselves as much as anyone else, God knows best. And God doesn't just know best in principle. Probably most of us would believe that fairly readily. But God knows what's best for me. That's the difficult bit to add, isn't it? It's easy to say God knows best, but to say God knows what's best for me is more difficult. So how do we know what God wants for us? Well, God tells us. We need to receive his words. He doesn't leave us in the dark, but he tells us. And what are we to do? We're to receive his words. Treasure verse 1, my commands within you. When I was in college, I was in rooms in the college, and we had a kind of little laundry room, essentially, where we could go, and there was a washing machine and a tumble dryer in there. And we had to feed money into the washing machine and into the tumble dryer. And if I've remembered correctly, a load of washing cost 60 pence, and you got about, not very long, about 10 minutes, I think, in the dryer for 20 pence, all right? So you had the washing machine and the dryer, and the only coin that either of those two machines accepted was a 20p piece. Now, I don't know how many 20p pieces perhaps you've got in your pocket or in your purse or whatever, but they don't come around as often as you might think. At least that was my experience in college, because after about a month or so, I was completely out of 20p's. I couldn't wash my clothes any longer. So after that, every time I came across a 20p, any change I got, the 20p always went. I had this little bag inside the box of Persil, and I kept all my 20p's in this little box. And it didn't take very long for that to build up into quite some quantity. And I never was without 20 p's by following that method. What was I doing? Well, very simply, I was treasuring the 20 p's because I knew that in the future I would need them. So I treasured them, I kept them. So what does the writer say here? He says, treasure my commands within you. Because you see, there's a value to them. And you might think, well, 20p, it's neither here nor there, and I might as well spend it, or if I lose it, it's not too big a deal. But I treasured those 20p's, because without them, I'd be wearing stinky clothes all week. I needed those 20p's. I treasured them for the time when they'd be valuable to me. And so that's what God is saying to us about his word. We need to treasure his word, to store it up, to make sure that we can draw on it whenever we need it. And you see, it's no good. What other people tended to do in college was to think, oh, and what I did initially was I'd think, oh, I need to wash my clothes now. I've got nothing left to wear. Oh, I've got no money. And you'd go around knocking on doors. Has anyone got any 20 p's? But I need to be ready to store it up. And too many of us make that mistake in life, that we don't store up and treasure God's word. We kind of think that we know enough, we've got the basics, that'll do, and if something else happens, well, I'll find out then, I'll go and ask somebody. And we find ourselves, as it were, metaphorically knocking on doors. Have you got any 20 p's? Have you got any little bits of wisdom for me? Because I don't know what to do. The Bible says, treasure it up. That's why God's word is so valuable. Verse 2, we're to incline our ear to wisdom, apply our heart to understanding. We've got to work at this. We've got to listen. That we've got to store things up. We've got to think it through. We've got to apply it. So we need to accept the Father's word as we're searching for wisdom. But verse 3 tells us more than that. We also need to ask the Father for wisdom. Can you see that in verse 3? If you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding. That's the second if, as it were. To cry out to God. You see, it's not enough just to read the Bible and to do that. To put in the Bible into practice is pretty tough, isn't it? In fact, it's impossible to do. So we need to cry to God for help. Help to understand his word. Help to live out his word. So we need to cry out. And we have this wonderful illustration in the New Testament in 1 Peter where we're told, like newborn babies who are crying out for the milk. We all know that picture, don't we? How eager they are. How they'll fail to rest until they get what they want. All I want is milk, and that is it. And I'm not going to stop screaming till I get it. Well, like newborn babies crying out for their mother's milk, so we should cry out for God's word. Feed me, in other words, we should be saying. Asking God to feed us. And we should be looking for these opportunities, praying to God, Lord, help me. I trust that that's your prayer on a Sunday morning. You come to church and I trust you're praying, Lord, will you feed me? Will you feed me this morning as we open the Bible together? On a Wednesday night, will you feed me as you read the Bible in your own quiet times at home? Lord, will you feed me? That's the prayer that we need to pray. And there's a final thing here, not just to accept the Father's word, not to ask the Father, but as we're searching for wisdom, verse 4, if you seek her as silver, and search for her as for hidden treasures. In other words, we need to value wisdom. We need to value wisdom. I've touched on this already, but it's a mistake that very many of us make. That we don't value wisdom enough. We're kind of happy just to keep on going. And we realize the value of wisdom when we lack it. We don't store it up for us in advance. And what the writer is telling us here, we need to realize the value of it. If I was to say to you, in the fielding clinic, it's full of silver. And anyone can have it. All you've got to do is just go and go down to the field and as much as you want, you can keep it. All right? There'd be quite a lot of us down there, wouldn't we? Maybe some of us would get a metal detector or something on the way and we'd be... Do metal detectors work with silver? Let's presume they do. And we'd be getting everything we can to try and help us find it. Why? Well, because silver's valuable. We could do something with it. We could maybe sell it or it would help us. And that's what the writer's saying. We need to search for it as if it's silver. It's really valuable stuff. When I was a child, I decided, when I used to go through these little phases of hobbies, and one of my little hobbies, didn't last very long, was stamp collecting. And I had this album, this stamp album, and the little gummy things that you get for the back, and I bought those, and I started collecting stamps. And after several months, my stamp collection had about 30 stamps in it. It was a bit rubbish. Why was it rubbish? Well, every morning I used to get up and go down and look at the letters that had come through the door. And I'd get the stamp off and I'd put it in my album. Well, in those days, there was only about 10 different stamps, I think. And that was it. You see, all I was doing was waiting for things to come to me. And if I really wanted to build up a stamp collection worthy of the name, I'd have to go out, wouldn't I? And go to fairs, or nowadays you'd look online and you'd seek out what you were looking for. If you just wait for it to come to you, it's not going to build up to anything. And so many of us, that's our experience with wisdom. We wait for it to come to us. We don't seek it out. But wisdom only comes if you search for it. Wisdom only comes if you search for it. And if there are those of us who are here this morning who are not seeking out wisdom, who are not looking for it, who are not creating opportunities to prayerfully read the Bible and to seek God, who are not thinking through carefully the implications of sermons for our own lives, and we just kind of sit and take things in, and if it comes to us, when we're just kind of sitting in the pew and we don't have to do any work, then that's fine, I'll take that in, but I'm not going to seek anything out, then I'm afraid your collection of wisdom is going to be rather like my collection of stamps. Very sparse indeed. We need to seek out wisdom, to look for it for ourselves. It only comes through searching. Well, that was the first main thing that this chapter tells us about wisdom. But I want to encourage you, because in the second half of the chapter, what the writer does to us is it tells us of the benefits that wisdom brings to encourage us. So here's the next thing, main thing that I want to tell you, that wisdom comes through searching, we've looked at already, but from verse 6 onwards, wisdom brings security. Wisdom brings security. And there's two ways in which wisdom brings security, at least the two ways that we can ask that question. Because in the first half of the chapter, we saw all those ifs, didn't we? Those three ifs. In the second half of the chapter, we get thens. There's one in verse 5, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. And there's one in verse 9, then you will understand. So we have the ifs, and now we have the ends. How does wisdom bring you security? Well, the first way we can answer that question is to say that wisdom brings security because God is on your side. Wisdom brings security because God is on your side. You see, if you're someone who is seeking wisdom, we've already learned, haven't we? That means accepting the Father's word. That means asking the Father. And it means searching and seeking. So somebody who is wise is somebody who has found God. Somebody who is believing and trusting the Father's word. Somebody who is with the Father. And therefore, if you're somebody who has those things, if you're someone who is doing those things, then God is on your side, as it were. He is with you. And that makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? As I was saying before, the Bible is not a book of instructions, but the Bible points you to someone who can really help. And that's exactly what the writer is saying here. I don't just want you to do this, do this, do this, do this, and you'll be wise. What does he tell us? Well, look at verse 6. The Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes understanding. How is God going to help you? Well, he will speak to you. Do you know what that is like? To hear God speak? It's a real joy, isn't it? There may be many of you here this morning, I know, who maybe in the past you've had some real tough situations. And you're really desperately praying through, Lord, what should I do? Help me, Lord. And maybe you come to church one Sunday morning, or maybe you're speaking to a Christian friend, or maybe you're having a quiet time at home, and it's as if the passage of the Bible has been written just to help you in your own circumstance and situation. What a wonderful joy that is, isn't it? When God speaks through his word, and he helps us. He really does. He gives us wisdom and insight that maybe we would never have had on our own. God speaks through his word. What a wonderful help that is. And you see, as a Christian, when you read the Bible, there is very much a sense that by his Spirit, God is applying these words directly to you. They're timeless words. They're universal words. But God, in his infinite wisdom and goodness, is able to take the timeless and eternal and universal words and apply them very specifically to your life and to mine. God speaks through his word. And that's what he promises. And that isn't that a wonderfully wonderful thing to give us security? To know that God speaks today through his word? But what else does Proverbs tell us? Well, look at the first part of verse 7. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. So it is this wonderful picture. And here is God. And what God is doing is he's storing up sound wisdom for the upright. It's a wonderful picture. And I think what the picture is supposed to do for us is to help us to imagine this, that here we are, we're in need of wisdom. So what do? Well, we've done what we've asked the Father for it. We go to the Father, have you got any wisdom for me? And what's the reply? What's the answer we got? Well, don't you worry, my son. I've stored up wisdom just so we've plenty ready for you right now. And what the writers want us to understand is we don't have to worry that when we go to God, the storehouses will be empty. We don't have to worry about that. There will always be wisdom ready and waiting for us when we go to God. Always be wisdom. He will supply it for us. He is sufficient for that. But we're told more than that. Look at the end of verse 7 and into verse 8. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the path of justice. He preserves the way of saints. So not only will God speak and not only will God supply, but God will also shield you and shield me. He protects us. You see, sometimes, if I can put it like that, wisdom is a shield. And what God does through this wisdom, he protects us. Have there ever been situations in your life where you've know that you've made a bad mistake and you wish that you hadn't taken that particular course of action? You wish you hadn't made that decision. You wish that things had been different, not with other people, but with you. You wish, in other words, you'd been wiser. You see, foolishness hurts us. Foolishness hurts other people. And wisdom, therefore, protects us. And wisdom preserves us. And wisdom is like a shield. And that's what God gives. You see, wisdom brings security to us. Now, these are promises of God. I want us to understand that. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He does guard the paths of righteousness. He does preserve the way of his saints. Now, this is not kind of, well, if I get up in the morning on the right side of the bed, then perhaps I'll help you out if it's your turn. Not at all. These are promises of God. How does God keep these promises? How does God apply this to our lives? Well, very simply, through the Lord Jesus Christ. That this is how God protects us and preserves us and gives us wisdom. How are we able to receive all of these things? Well, as I've said to you before, Proverbs is not a book of instructions. Keep the instructions, everything will be okay. What Proverbs does is it points us to the one who can really help. Who does it point us to? It points us to God. But within the Godhead, there are three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What is Proverbs saying to us? Well, it's saying to us, one, we have a Father who loves us and provides for us and gives us what we need. It's telling us there is God, the Holy Spirit, who can take the Word of God and apply it to our lives and who is with us throughout our day, giving us wisdom day by day. But Proverbs also points us to God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the amazing thing about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he lived the perfect life that you and I could never live. He died on the cross in our place. And as a consequence of Jesus' perfect life and a consequence of his atoning death on the cross, we have the security that is spoken of here if our faith and trust is in Jesus Christ. Why? Because there on the cross, God took from us, the sins that would condemn us, and he put them on Jesus Christ, and he bore our sins in his body on the tree. And it's at the cross where forgiveness is supplied to us. It's at the cross where our guilt is removed. It's at the cross where our shame is dealt with. It's at the cross where we receive what we need more than anything else at all, new life in Jesus Christ. You see, he will supply our needs. And as he supplies our needs, he will also shield us and protect us. What does that mean? Well, it means this, that the things that we receive through the cross of Jesus Christ will never be taken away. The forgiveness that we receive, it's ours forever. Why? Because we deserve it? Not at all. Because why? We keep our part of the deal? Not at all. Why? Because Christ's work is sufficient. And Christ's work is once for all. and he will protect us and keep us forever and ever. And his death is sufficient to cover not just our past sins, but our present sins and even our future sins as well. And in Jesus Christ, we know this security. Real, wonderful, joyful security. Because God is on our side. But there's a second way in which we can answer the question, how does wisdom bring security? That's in verses 10 through to 19. And that second way is this. It's true to say wisdom brings security because God is on our side, but it's also true to say that wisdom brings security because it protects us from lies. And that's what verses 10 to 19 is all about, if you look at it. That's how wisdom protects us. You see, verse 11 tells us discretion will preserve you and understanding will keep you. Why? It will deliver you from the way of evil. And it's about men who speak perverse things and who leave the paths of righteousness, who rejoice in doing evil. And you all know exactly what that means because you've experienced it in your life. That as you've gone through life, there are maybe temptations that come to you, maybe internally, maybe externally, and someone says, you know what, you'll really enjoy this thing. This is fantastic. And maybe in your heart of hearts, you know it's wrong. And yet somehow you're convinced that it's a good thing, that it's an enjoyable thing. And you end up being trapped. And we get persuaded that things that are wrong and evil will bring us pleasure. And in the short term, the lie seems very believable. And in the long term, we realize the pain that lies along that road. But you see, wisdom protects us against that. Because wisdom is all about what's true. And as we think about and know what's true, it helps to expose the lies. There are two types of lies that are mentioned here. In verses 10 to 15, it's that lie about sin. That lie that says that sin brings pleasure. That lie that says what is evil is good. That's the lie. It's all around us. And wisdom protects us from that lie. And wisdom helps us to understand the real source of joy and the real source of pleasure. How does it do that? Well, in exactly the same way as we've just been describing, it points us to the one who can really help, to the Lord Jesus Christ, who says, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. Fullness of life lies in Jesus Christ. It doesn't lie in alcohol. It doesn't lie in holidays. It doesn't lie in big houses. It doesn't lie in sex. It doesn't lie in any of these things. It lies in Christ and in Christ alone. And wisdom tells us that truth and protects us from those lies that tells us that sin is good. But it also protects us not only from lies about sin, but verses 16 to 19, it also protects us against lies about ourselves. Because it talks there in verses 16 to 19 about the immoral woman who flatters with her words. Isn't this a big problem that all of us experience, that we are easily flattered and that we believe the lies about ourselves? And the world is saying to us, do you know what? You're not a bad person, really. You work a little bit harder, you try a bit better, and you can be a good person. It's flattery, and it's utter nonsense. The Bible is much more honest with us. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible says there is no one righteous, not even one. The Bible says essentially that if you want to be good and you're going to try and do that on your own, you're doomed to failure. That's what the Bible says. And yet the world flatters. Just a little bit more effort and you will find happiness. Just a little bit more effort and you will find satisfaction. Just a little bit more effort and you can be the person that you've always dreamed of being. The Bible says it's nonsense. It's a lie. It's a lie about you. And Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And Proverbs points us to him. And it tells us that we won't find satisfaction in ourselves. We won't find joy in ourselves. We won't find wisdom in ourselves. We won't find heaven in ourselves. We won't find life in ourselves. We will find it only in him. And wisdom protects us against that lie from the world. So if we were to sum all of this up then, we've talked about wisdom come only through searching the Word, asking the Father. We've talked about wisdom bringing security because God is on our side and protecting us from lies about sin and lies about ourselves. How do we sum all this up? Well, at the end of the psalm now, verse 20 through to the end, we can sum it up like this, that wisdom brings life. How does wisdom brings life? Well, because it points to Christ, and Christ brings life. Can you see that at the end of that section? You may walk in the way of goodness and keep to the paths of righteousness, for the upright will dwell in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. It's a picture of heaven, you see, verses 20 and 21. And it's telling us that if we live a life like that, then we will live forever in heaven. And we will dwell in the land and remain in it. Who is it that dwells in the land? Well, it's the wise person. In other words, the person who hasn't believed the lies of sin and gone that way. The person who hasn't believed the lies about themselves and got caught up in their own selfishness. In other words, it's the person who is good, who is righteous, who is upright, who is blameless. Is that you? Because it isn't me. I'm not upright and blameless. But again, Proverbs points beyond itself to the one who can really help, to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And there we find the one who is upright. There we find the one who is blameless. There we find the one who is good. And the Bible, and this is a wonder of wonders, tells us that through simple faith and trust in Jesus Christ, his righteousness can be credited to our accounts. And therefore, when God looks at us, he doesn't see our sinful heart and our sinful nature, but he sees the righteous robes of Jesus Christ. And on that judgment day that is surely coming, he welcomes us into heaven because Christ has clothed us in his righteousness. You see, that is the picture that Proverbs is pointing us to. You see, Psalm 37 tells us the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. The Lord shall help them and deliver them and save them because they trust in him. When the Bible talks about being righteous, it's not something we do for ourselves. It's something that God does for us. And it needs real wisdom to see that. It needs real wisdom to apply that to our lives. And maybe even now as you're listening, you're struggling to really think through, how does that work? How does that apply to me? Well, let me remind you where we began, that wisdom only comes through searching. You're not going to find the answers to these questions in yourself. You need help from outside. And Proverbs can point you, and I can point you, but we point you ultimately to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to him. Come to him for life. Come to him for wisdom. Come to him for joy and fulfillment and happiness and peace. Because he is where all of those things are found.